Catholic Answers Live, back for hour number two on this Wednesday broadcast. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett, and you can catch me and Debbie Giorgiani on our program, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, Monday through Friday at noon Eastern Time on many of these same stations, and a replay broadcast at midnight Eastern Time, and a best of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on Saturdays at noon Eastern Time. Great hour with Carla Broussard in the first hour. Hope you were with us. If not, you'll be able to catch the archive of that, of course, on Catholic.com or the podcast if you get your device to download podcasts for you. And this hour, hour number two, we're going to have Mark Hart joining us talking about the call to evangelize. Have you tried your hand at evangelization? How did it go? Do you look for opportunities or just kind of react or respond when they present themselves to you? Do you have a particular method or approach that you like to employ? Have you had, quote, success in evangelizing? Or maybe you've run into some doors that were closed in your face, so to speak. We can talk about all of this. Get your questions in from Mark. You can call right now, 888-318-7884. Mark and I are going to cover some ground and then get to your calls. Mark Hart serves as Executive Vice President for Life Teen International. He is a graduate of the University of Notre Dame and a best-selling and award-winning author or co-author of over a dozen books. And he's the main presenter in the new system for evangelization called the 99 from Ascension Press. We'll tell you about that during the course of the broadcast. Mark, good to have you with us.
Thanks for having me. Happy to be here.
Well, and just a few things we can kind of mull over here and then and get those phone lines filling up and get to the calls here in just a little bit. First of all, talk about just the whole notion of evangelization. Sometimes we as Catholics think, well, that's a non-Catholic thing to do. But do you think Catholics think about evangelization differently than we did, say, 30 years ago?
I think we're having to start thinking about it differently. You know, to your point, I don't think evangelization is typically considered a very Catholic word. But I mean, that's our call. That's our call right from Scripture. I mean, when Christ tells us to go and to baptize in his name, you know, he's calling us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. You know, and I think I think many parishes, and in fact, many dioceses have sort of fallen into that trap where we had parochial schooling and Catholic was part of our culture growing up, you know, and we always had sort of that sacramental safety net, you know, if we knew the kids would get their communion, we'd have them around till confirmation, then people would come back and get married and then come back and baptize their kids. Well, right now with Gen Z, we have the first post-Christian, the second post-Christian generation in American history right now. We have statistics show that fewer and fewer you know, families are staying in the church and confirming their kids Catholic. Fewer and fewer are getting married in the church and baptizing their kids in the church. And I think that right now what our Protestant brothers and sisters realized a long time ago, because they didn't have those sacramental safety nets, was that they were going to have to work harder at sharing the gospel and inviting people into the life of Christ and the life of his church. And I think that we as a Catholic church, we can't just rely on parochial schooling or on the sacraments anymore. We have to look up and say, we have this pearl of great price. We have this incredible treasure. We have to make sure that people know about it and know that they're welcomed into it.
Yeah. Well, and let's talk about really the responsibility of every single person, especially baptized persons, Mark, to take up this task of evangelization. Sometimes people might be tempted to say, well, that's what Catholic Answers does, or that's what Mark Hart does. What would you say, you know, to the question, is everyone called to evangelize or just leave it to the quote-unquote professionals?
No, absolutely everyone. I think, you know, by extension, I think a lot of us think, oh, well, that's Father's job. That's the priest's job. Well, you know, the priest can only do so much. I mean, he's ordained to preach, teach, and sanctify. But it's our job, the lay faithful, you know, the ones that are in the pews, you know, the ones that are out in the workplace, out in the neighborhoods. And, you know, it's our job. We're the paramedics. We have to get the wounded to the divine physician in the sanctuary, to the divine physician in the confessional. But we all have this responsibility, this shared responsibility. And really, to steal a concept from Mother Teresa, you know, she always says, you know, love the people in the 5-foot circle around you. I think we have a responsibility to not just be Christ, but to share Christ with the people in the 5-foot circle around you. That could be the barista who hands you a coffee. It could be the person who's, you know, waiting your table in a restaurant. It could be the person bagging groceries. You know, if we know Christ, you know, we have a responsibility to share his love, to share his mercy. And I don't know, but judging by the headlines I've seen, we have a world desperately in need of love and communion and mercy right now.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, I was going to put out as something people can call in about with Mark Hart this hour. Maybe your evangelization efforts have gotten more difficult with the direction the world is going. Give us a call and get some encouragement from Mark Hart. Or have you found that people are searching harder than ever for something more meaningful in terms of their lives? So talking about evangelizing today at 888-318-7884. And just on that last point that you were making, Mark, we have to understand that it's not just really going around and using words. I mean, those are important. We have to give resources and reasons and so forth. But how important is it to evangelize just simply by being nice to people, by being charitable, by treating people with their dignity they deserve?
That's paramount. You know, again, Mother Teresa, she said, joy is the net by which we catch souls. And you can usually tell by the look on someone's face if they wake up counting their blessings or their problems. You know, and I think if most of us, you know, atheists are not nearly as great an assault on the church or the gospel as joyless Catholics are, as joyless Christians are. And if we really are a people, spirit-led people, people should see that sense of joy. Now, certainly that's not to say, we're not going to have our seasons, and we all have a cross to bear, certainly. But you can bear a cross even with joy. And I think, you know, when people try to point to St. Francis, the misquote, it wasn't his quote, obviously, but I preach the gospel and use words when necessary. Right. That's a great notion, you know, the way we live our lives. But I personally, I'm not as holy as St. Francis or any other saint. I need to use words, you know? And I think that one of the best things we can do as Catholics is start to figure out how to discern when the Holy Spirit is putting us in that position to have a conversation, and how to balance our church versus non-church speak. And by that, I mean, a lot of us are, you know, especially people who listen to Catholic Answers, very zealous about their faith, very excited about their faith, as they should be. And I think sometimes, I know I catch myself doing this, I can be a little overbearing when it comes to how much I talk about God or the faith of the church, because it's always on my mind and he's always on my mind. So I've found that I have to really be careful, and I have to sort of reframe conversations, recontextualize them. I have to be careful about how much I balance when I bring God up, especially with people who maybe have been hurt by the church or burned by the church or left the church, or people who have never even darkened the door of a church, you know, just a next door neighbor or a coworker. How do you earn that trust? And, you know, what was fascinating in 1 Peter, he says, be prepared when people come to you, be prepared to give them the reason for your hope. And I thought that's really an audacious presupposition by St. Peter, because what he's saying is, he's presupposing that you and I as Christians, you and I as Catholics, are going to be so excited, so on fire, so impassioned and empowered by the gospel, that we're going to be walking around with hymns on our lips and smiles on our faces in such a way that people are going to be, they're going to be coming to us saying, where is this coming from? Why are you so joyful? Why are you so peaceful? Where does this come from? Tell me where this comes from. That's a huge presupposition, because I know a lot of Catholics like that. I also know a lot of Catholics where, you know, every day looks like Good Friday on their, in the countenance of their face, you know, and they've lost their sense of humor.
Right. Yeah, well, I mean, and that should become even more and more easy nowadays, because, you know, we talk about these people who are looking for, you know, looking for God and looking for something meaningful in life and being joyful. There's so little joy, you know, there's so little to be positive about. There's so much, I don't know what you call it, you know, just people at each other's throats all the time. Before we go to our break and take some calls, talk about different, I guess I would say, different types of evangelization, Mark, or what evangelization is and what it isn't, because sometimes people say, well, is that apologetics, or is it, what exactly is it? So are there different types of evangelization or ways to evangelize?
There certainly are, and there's different mediums through which we can evangelize. First and foremost, the most effective evangelization is just your living witness. The way that you are striving for sainthood, striving to live a life of virtue, the way that you speak to and treat your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors, whether or not you're invoking the name of Jesus every moment, whether or not you're walking through doctrinal and dogmatic ideas, just your living witness is the greatest evangelization, you know. And apologetics certainly are a nice offshoot of that, and they're very necessary. But those are very timely. Those are moments that the Holy Spirit provides for us when a heart is open, when a mind is open, and we need to be able to go to that form of evangelization. But I think we have to look at our whole lives and say, am I the same man or woman I am behind closed doors that I am out in public? Am I the same man or woman at work that I am at home? When I'm just interacting with people out in life, in restaurants and movie theaters, you know, and stores, am I that same kind of person? And especially when it comes to our online presence, you know, right now we live in a very divided, very fractured country and world where you know, there's violence and vitriol abounding everywhere. And you can tell, you know, in people's Facebook feeds and in their social media feeds, you can really start to see where someone who proclaims himself to be a Christian, proclaims himself to be a Catholic, you can see very clearly, you know, when there is a dichotomy, when the words and the words shared, the words spoken, and the links shared and spoken are not consistent with a man or a woman of God. And those all seek to diminish a great evangelization efforts. You can go to mass every Sunday. You can go to daily mass. You can have, you know, the Lord all over your Facebook profile. But if it's also a smattering of vitriol towards other people who don't share your exact belief system, that is really counterproductive to the gospel.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate you using that word. That's the one I was groping for a few minutes ago, vitriol. There's just so much of that in today's world. And so we're going to talk more about evangelization with Mark Hart in just a minute. Timothy in Eugene, Oregon is waiting on the line. Shannon in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we do have a line open for you right now, 888-318-7884. What does it mean to evangelize as a Catholic Christian? Have you tried your hand at it? Have you gone out on the streets? Some people talk about street evangelization. What about just doing it within your own family? You know, how can you evangelize, say, siblings or a parent or a son or a daughter, you know, who has maybe walked away from the importance of their faith? 888-318-7884. Your calls are coming up in just a few minutes. Before we do that, though, I want to mention a free ebook from Catholic Answers. And when you get stuff for free, it's always a wonderful opportunity. And anything coming from Catholic Answers, you know, is not only going to be meaningful and meaty and very substantive, but Catholic Answers has the finger on the pulse of culture and society and the church and everything going on in the world right now. So, you know, when they put out something very special and make it free, available to you for free, you know that they see it as being very, very important. And that is the Catholic Answers Back to School Primer for Parents. You can download your free copy today by clicking on the free ebook banner at shop.catholic.com. And I just clicked on that right now. It says Indoctrination or Education, How to Answer Difficult Moral Questions, Teaching Children Natural Law, How to Keep Your Kids Catholic, and a whole lot more. It's the free ebook. You'll find it in one of the scrolling banners right on the homepage at Catholic.com, or go to shop.catholic.com. Catholic Answers Back to School Primer for Parents from your friends at Catholic Answers. We'll go to your calls for Mark Hart in just a minute.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy? You can't see God in that cross? You can't see God in that sin? Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
And to help you live Catholic, it is Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. Mark Hart is here this hour talking about evangelization. And we want to serve you and your needs. So we're going to go to your phone calls right now at 888-318-7884. As promised, Timothy in Eugene, Oregon, listening on Mater Dei Radio. Hi, Timothy. You're up first with Mark. Go ahead.
Hello. Hello, Mark.
Hi, Timothy. Nice to hear
you. What do I do with fear that paralyzes? Wondering that you don't know enough.
Oh, Timmy, that's a great question, and I think that you're hitting on the nail on the head for a lot of Catholics, really. You know, I think a lot of us, you know, we think, hey, if I was as smart as a Scott Hahn, or if I was as you know, eloquent as a Patrick Madrid, as good apologist. Well, I could do that, but you know, I think there's even an underlying guilt for a lot of us, especially lifelong Catholics, thinking, I know I learned this in parochial school at one point, but I just can't remember it, and I just don't know how to say it, and I don't want to say it wrong, and I don't want to come off as holier than thou. And certainly, those are all valid. But I would say too that we're reminded in Scripture, you know, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, you know, for I did not give you a spirit of fear, but I gave you a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And I found that in those moments, and whether that's getting on a plane next to someone, you know, and they let me know their thoughts very strongly in the first 15 minutes, I'm thinking, oh boy, do I want to tell them what I do? Because they're railing against the church or the faith. In those moments, I find that the best course of action is just to stop and say that prayer to the Holy Spirit. And it could just be as simple as, you know, come Holy Spirit, you know, let them be your words. Come Holy Spirit, give me that opportunity. Give me the moment. You know, Jesus himself reminds us in the Gospel of Luke, he says, you know, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid when they come to you, and do not try to formulate what you're going to say ahead of time. Just pray in the Spirit and trust that the Spirit's going to speak through you. And what I found oftentimes, you know, and this is really well shown out when it comes to how to have evangelization conversations, apologetic conversations. Catholic Answers does this tremendously well. It's really just to start by asking questions. So especially if you're fearful, if not feeling that all the pressure's on you to give an eloquent exegesis, this eloquent, speech about all things of the gospel and all things of the faith, you know, in evangelization, what you really just need is a firm belief that there is a God, that you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and a firm understanding of your own sin. And I think if you didn't understand your own sin, there wouldn't be any fear, right? So you're already doing well there. That self-awareness is that first step to holiness. But I've also found, and this is where I used to really go wrong, and I still do go wrong sometimes, is that sometimes when someone says something to me that I take offense to, or that I know is incorrect, while they're speaking, I start to formulate my rebuttal while they're still speaking. And that's my first mistake. And I learned that the hard way my first year of marriage. You know, it's really important to let the person that's speaking to you that you love, to let them finish, and then to ask that follow-up question. Because this is a premise that holds true for evangelization, and really, I think, for any Christian relationship. It's St. Paul's premise from 1 Corinthians. If the person that you're speaking to does not genuinely believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that you care more about their soul and their salvation than you care about being heard or being quote-unquote right, then it does not matter what you say. You're going to be a banging gong and a clanging cymbal. The person you're speaking to has to believe that you care more about them than you do about being right or proving yourself right. And I think if we lead with that love, we lead with that mercy, even when we disagree, even if we disagree vehemently with someone, if we lead with that love and that mercy, and the person we're speaking to, whether or not they come to church, whether or not they accept Christ, whether or not, you know, that they seek mercy in the confessional, whether or not they want to know anything else about the faith, that's not your job. And that's not my job. We're called to sow the seed. We're not necessarily called to reap the harvest or see the harvest. And in fact, I usually tell people, I think you should almost pray against the desire to see the harvest. Because if we get to, that's great. Thank you. It's a mercy of God. It's a gift from God. That's amazing. But we're called to work out in the vineyard. We're called to sow the seed. And it's not glamorous. And it can be really hard work. But what a benefit, what a glorious privilege it is to get to proclaim the name of Jesus. What a glorious privilege it is to get to work in the vineyard. So to your point, you know, if you're feeling that fear, I think pray to the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to unleash that fortitude, unleash that courage inside of you, that's inside of you by virtue of the sacraments, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words. And at that point, just walk in faith and realize that if you do your best, the Holy Spirit will move unimpededly through you. And whether or not that person's heart is turned to Christ today or sometime in the future, what a privilege that God decided to use you in that moment.
All right, Timothy, I hope that helps you out. Please keep listening to Modern Day Radio and call the program anytime you'd like at 888-318-7884. The call to evangelize. And Shannon is going to be up next in Grand Rapids listening on 1140 AM. Hi, Shannon. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, it's so good to be on.
Welcome.
So, first of all, Mark, I'm in the middle of one of your books on the Mass, and I'm thoroughly enjoying it. So thank you for writing that.
Thank you, Shannon.
But I just, yeah, of course. I just got off the phone with a friend of mine who's in Baptist Seminary, and we had I don't want to say heated conversation, but we got pretty animated about the premise of baptism and whether or not the Holy Spirit indwells within us because of that sacrament. He very much comes from the camp of it's an outward sign of an inward transformation. And we talked about the story of Nicodemus in the Gospels when Jesus says, unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And he was saying that since Nicodemus was like a Old Testament scholar or something of that sort, that he was just trying to speak in a metaphor that Nicodemus understood, and that verse is not about baptism. So I was just wondering what you would respond with for that, and also if you could give me some tools and some other verses to cite in that conversation in the future.
Sure. You know, first of all, that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus that takes place in the Gospel of John, which is really kind of ironic because John is the most sacramental of the Gospels. You know, John is, no pun intended for baptism, is dripping, literally dripping with the sacraments. when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you know, your friend is right. Yes, he was rabbinically trained and he had a strong understanding of what we would call, you know, the Old Testament. But one of the things that I would point to is that, you know, Jesus employed different metaphors at different times, different purposes, you know, and it's really easy to sort of cherry pick and nitpick and go through and say, well, you know, he meant that literally, but this symbolically. And proper exegesis, and the exegesis, you're probably familiar with the term, Shannon, it's reading out of the scriptures what the author intended. Eisegesis is when we read into the scriptures with our own preconceived notions and our own agendas. And this is one of those situations where I think your friend, though well-intentioned, is sort of reading into it because he's reading into it through his Baptist lens. What's fascinating is that he only says you need to be born again one time in the Gospel of John, but he says four times you're supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So if you just want to put percentages to it, you know, if he said which one, just by a law of averages, which one seems more important to Jesus, drinking and eating of his flesh or being baptized by spirit and water, obviously they're both important. But you can look at something and say, well, he was being symbolic. Well, when Jesus healed the man born blind, also in the Gospel of John, he heals the man born blind from birth, and he heals him with what? With the spit that comes from him, with his own spit, and he tells him to go and wash in the pool of the one sent, the pool of Siloam. Now, that is a literal historical miracle that Christ that he performed, but it also has a symbolic element because it's symbolic of what? Of baptism, of where, you know, you were born in darkness and original sin. The water comes forward from the Lord. You're going to be washed. And through that, you're now going to be able to see. So you can have those passages, those miracle stories, for instance, that are both literal historical events, but also symbolic on a spiritual plane. And I think it's really important when we're talking, especially when you're talking about the Gospel of John, to say, you know what, the Gospel of John is like an iceberg. Right? 90% of its depth is below the surface. So when you read the Gospel of John, you want to look at it and say, I want to view this through a literal lens, but also through a sacramental lens. And I think when you have these kinds of conversations, it's easy for it to get heated because people want to dig their heels in. I usually like to start, especially with friends of different denominations, and say, let's just start with common ground here. But what was interesting was that he was saying that it's an outward sign of an interior grace. Actually, that's what circumcision was. Circumcision prefigured, and circumcision tried to symbolize what baptism actually accomplishes, and that is a complete transformation, an internal change, but a new self. So I would agree that circumcision was that outward sign that signaled something on the inside, but baptism actually achieves it. Does that make sense, Shannon?
Yeah. Thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. Go ahead, Mark. Were you going to add to that?
No. I was going to say, you know, one of the things I appreciate most about Catholic Answers is the wealth of resources that they do have. And what's great is that they've taken a lot of these different kinds of questions and broken them down into 4 and 5 and 6 paragraph answers, because it's easy to throw a catechism to somebody or to take verses back and forth. But again, yeah, I could be talking to one of my, you know, evangelical friends, and the way they're going to take a verse, and they're going to go and pick 5 of their scholars and say, these 5 scholars say this means this in the Greek. And then I'm going to go find 5 scholars and say, my 5 scholars say this means this in the Greek. I think the whole point is, as long as the dialogue is respectful and open, and as long as you stay, you know, humble but passionate, I think that's always what's gonna win the day. I always go back to St. Paul in Romans 12. He says, anticipate one another in showing honor. And it's like, okay, I'm gonna do that. But then right after that, he says, kill people with kindness. It's like putting hot coals on their head. And I love when St. Paul goes there, because he said, you know what? You have to keep honoring, you have to stay nice, and in doing so, you're gonna win the day.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, I love the way you put that, how Catholic Answers and so many other people and ministries boil things down to kind of bite-sized chunks, because we need that nowadays. I mean, our attention span. If somebody sends me a link for a video, Mark, and I click on the video and I look at the time, it'll say, like, you know, 18 minutes. I go, nope, I don't have time for that. As much as I'd like to watch it. So, hey, real quick, before we go to the break, got about a minute before we hear the music. You're part of that new project with Ascension Press. Why don't you mention that for our listeners and how they can learn about it?
Yeah, if you go to evangelization.com, there's a brand new program that I just authored and produced called The 99. And it's a program for parishes, and it includes a masterclass series that parish leaders and volunteers can go through that kind of walks people through the art of evangelization. It includes 99 Experience, which is a wonderful 3-night experience that you can have at your parish. And then the 99 Handbook, which will help you in ongoing conversations with your spouse, your loved ones, your coworkers, your neighbors about why we believe in God, why we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and why he established the church and what your role is in the church. So we're very, very excited about it. Evangelization.com. It's up for pre-order, and you can actually, if you pre-order, you can actually watch all the videos right away. Digitally for free.
Sounds like a great program. We're going to pray for its very robust success. And we are going to get to more of your calls from Mark Hart today. The call to evangelize. We have pretty much full phone lines. I think there might be one open right now. 888-318-7884. Shannon, thanks again for your call. Up next is Darren in Anchorage, Alaska. We've got Alba, Scott, and Tyler. We'll get to as many of you as we can today on Catholic Answers Live. Don't go anywhere.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic faith. We clear them up on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Today, have you tried your hand at evangelization? How did it go for you? Maybe you're feeling the call to do that. Maybe you just want to know a little bit more about what evangelization is. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. Have you experimented with certain methods of it, door to door, for example, or street evangelization, or just evangelizing by the way you live your life? 888-318-7884 from Mark Hart. And we're going to go to Darren next in Anchorage, Alaska. Hi, Darren. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, hi. I would like to know, if you have a sense of how people characterize the Catholic gospel. Is it a gospel of love? Is it a gospel of Catholic rules? And also the Protestant, as opposed to the Protestant gospel, with characterizing the Protestant gospel as a gospel of pride be accurate?
You know, Darren, that's a really interesting and intricate question, because when we say Protestant, we're talking about a lot of different denominations and schools of thought, theological thought. And while the gospel translations differ, you know, a little bit, depending if you're reading, for instance, the King James, or if you're reading the New American Bible, like we hear at Mass, or the Revised Standard Version that we quote in the Catechism, you know, there could be huge trains of thought. I mean, entire denominations have started over people arguing over one or two words. I think what I've found in the last 25 years of ministry, traveling around the country and the world, is that, as Fulton Sheen put it, there are not 100 people in the world who hate the Catholic Church, but there are millions who hate what they mistakenly believe the Catholic Church to be. And I think that that's as true today in 2019 as it was back in the 50s when he said it. I think that to widen it out from the Catholic gospel, the Protestant gospel, I'd say is I think most people do associate Catholicism with rules, with antiquated laws, with a patriarchal, you know, authoritative notion. And oftentimes it's historically inaccurate. A lot of people function for a lot of historical inaccuracies, things that they've been told that were not well-researched or were not true. And then, well, quite obviously, and let's be fair, let's be honest, the news and the scandals and that sort of thing, especially among our bishops and our priests, have not helped the situation and have not helped what I'll call our brand. I don't like to use marketing terms, but we'll say our brand, for lack of a better term, of what people think of the Catholic Church. And you combine that with a lot of people, I think, who self-identify as Catholic, would probably, if you push them on it, be more culturally Catholic. Well, I was raised Italian Catholic, or I was raised Irish Catholic, or I was raised Polish Catholic, whatever it is. But that doesn't necessarily always translate to a life of virtue or the way that they live. I think when it gets interesting and what gets difficult is when we start talking about the gospel, and we say the differences between Catholic and Protestant. Do they look at the Catholic gospel as a joyful gospel? Look at the Catholic Church as a joyful church. If you asked an anonymous survey and said, "Do you consider, you know, the Catholic Church to be joyful? Like, when you think of the Catholic Church, do you think of joy?" Most people would say no, I think. And if you asked, "Do you think of your Bible church down the street as a joyful place?" You know, maybe they say yes, maybe they say no. I don't know, but I think we have so much in common with our Protestant brothers and sisters, so many good things. And when we start to focus on those good things, we can build those bridges and we can evangelize. You know, we have a lot more in common with them than we have the differences. Oftentimes we focus on the differences. I think we're trying to evangelize people. When we start with those commonalities, it was very interesting when Pope Benedict called for the year of St. Paul many years ago, it left a lot of my evangelical friends scratching their heads, because their take was sort of like, "Hey, Paul's our guy. You know, you have Peter, we have Paul." If you walk into a room of Catholics or Protestants, you say Peter or Paul, the room's going to divide. The Catholics are going to go with Peter, the Protestants are going to go with Paul. But Pope Benedict was very wise in it, because he knew that if calling the church to go deeper into the epistles of St. Paul, to go deeper into Pauline theology and thought, he knew that he was helping us to find that common ground. And one of the hardest things for us to bridge is this different understanding of grace. Because when a Protestant or an evangelical, when a non-denominational Christian says grace, that can mean a variety of different things based upon which denomination they hail from, versus when a Catholic says grace. I mean, our catechism needs over 70 paragraphs to explain grace, and that just barely scratches the surface of what grace is. So it's a good question you're asking. It's a challenging question, because I would answer it one way if you're talking to your Baptist friend, another way if you're talking to your evangelical non-denominational friend, another way if you're talking to your Lutheran friend. And the tricky part is, again, to begin with asking questions about what do you believe. And oftentimes, no matter the age, no matter the denomination, oftentimes when you start to ask enough questions, if you drill down enough, what we tend to find is a lot of people aren't necessarily even sure what they believe, that they're regurgitating things that they've read on a blog, or they've heard in a talk, or that someone told them one time in a sermon. But as you dig deeper and dig deeper, it starts to reveal that a lot of people aren't even sure what they believe. And I think if we can start with what we commonly believe, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for our sins? Do you believe that he created the church? You know, do you believe that the gospels, that the Bible came out of that church? You know, that the gospels, that the church didn't come out of the Bible. The Bible came out of the church. So if you acknowledge the Bible as the authority, as the inspired word of God, well, then you have to take the next logical step and say, where did that Bible come from? It didn't fall out of heaven in a Ziploc bag. That had to be prayed through and argued through. And the canon was developed over hundreds of years by who? By the Catholic Church.
How's that, Darren?
Yeah, that's a good answer. I appreciate it. Could I just add one more comment?
Sure.
Okay, this is my thinking. Protestant, they evangelize like this. They go to a person and say, if you were to die today, how sure are you you would go to heaven? And then they say, would you like to be 100% sure? That's what I see as the gospel of pride. It's all about self, all about the person. You know, the Catholic gospel, do you want to meet Jesus? Do you want to see Jesus? You could be with him face to face in your body. You could meet Jesus. You could be with him, pray with him. You know, that's what I see as between the Catholic gospel and the Protestant gospel.
What do you think, Mark?
I think that I have had some experiences like that with different Christians. So I agree with Darren. I wouldn't say that's all. Sometimes that's just a specific bend. I've seen that happen in specific regions of the country. I've seen it happen out of specific denominations. So I do think that when someone says, you know, for certain, how you can be certain, yes, there isn't absolutely, Darren's right. There's an element of pride there. I think what gets challenging is the same way that we as Catholics don't want to be overarchingly generalized for our beliefs or about how well or how poorly we've done evangelization. I think that our Protestant brothers and sisters feel the same way. They don't want to be overly generalized. So I think that what's the key for me is when I have those kinds of situations and I have these conversations, I just try to really focus on praying for that person, on keeping that smile on my face. Because I have a certitude in what I believe. It sounds generally like you have a certitude in what you believe. And it's easy if we allow that spirit of frustration to set in. I think that's where the evil one can set in. You know, it says in Romans 7, St. Paul says, when I seek to do good, evil will be at hand. And I think you can always tell in a conversation, the person that is able to be the thermostat to set the temperature and not just to be the thermometer that reflects the temperature, you know, that you in your peace, in your confidence, in your joy, in your patience, you are the thermostat in the conversation. So if someone does come at you like that or speak to you like that, or even has that prideful demeanor, it's a great opportunity to grow in virtue, certainly, but for us to really stop for a second and say, okay, I see what's going on right now. I'm going to pray because that does sound prideful. And I'm so thankful that I'm part of a church that's not condemning and saying, hey, we know for a fact this person's in hell. The Catholic Church has never, you know, ever said categorically that person is in hell. We take the positive stance, to your point, Jeremy. We say, hey, you know, we're not going to say who's in hell. What we are going to tell you is people we know are in heaven. There's thousands of them. We call them saints.
Thanks, Darren, for the phone call from Anchorage. Appreciate your participation in the program. 888-318-7884. Any questions on evangelization, what it is, how to do it, maybe share your experiences. Maybe you've taken it on the chin a couple times and you just want to know, hey, should I go back out there and let Mark Hart give you some encouragement here? Alba is in Miami, Florida, listening to Catholic Answers Live on Sirius XM 130 EWTN's channel. Hi, Alba. Welcome.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thank you. How about yourself?
Good, good. I think I've taken the evangelization thing. I don't know if I'm doing it very well, because every time I try to do it, I always get kicked to the curb, sort of thing. Like, I have a lot of friends that are Christian, but they go in between different sects of Christianity. Like, if the church doesn't accept them in the Methodist church, they'll go to the Lutheran church, or from Lutheran to Baptist. I don't know the difference of all those churches. They've been Roman Catholic both. So when I try to explain to them my faith, they basically say, well, I'll be in a church all by myself because our religion has not accepted that the couple should be married and they should be able to receive a Eucharist. And so on and so forth. And I'm like, listen, I'm not saying what is right or what is wrong, you know, in your church. I am saying that, you know, in our church, we still find that to be a wrongful act or a sinful act. And so that's all I can profess on my side of the aisle. But
Alba, forgive me. I'm going to jump in, Alba, just for a second. Please forgive me for doing that. But your voice is a little bit hard to make out. I'm wondering if you can talk directly into your mouth, or maybe it's, I don't know if it's the phone connection or not, but if you can talk directly into the phone and kind of summarize your question for Mark. But we'd appreciate that. Thank you.
Can you hear me now? Is it better now?
Yeah, that is better. Thank you.
Yes.
Okay. Basically, every time I try to evangelize, for some reason or another, the Catholic Church is sort of made to be the bad guy in my conversations with any sort of Christian, whether they be, Protestant, Lutheran. I have one member of my family that is just a Christian denomination. She doesn't even know what realm of Christianity she is. She's just Christian. And when I tell her, well, we believe we have to confess our sins to a priest because we have to humble ourselves to another person. And it's in the Bible that whatever sins you bind, you bind. Whatever sins you forgive. Then it should go to a priest or another person. You should confess your sins outward to humble yourself. They just take a loose reading of the Bible throughout to basically contort God to what they think that God should be instead of what we should be following as God's word.
Okay, Alba, I'm gonna summarize you. Your connection still is not real great, Mark. I don't know how much you made out of that, but Alba is a very, very, sounds like a very fervent evangelist for the Catholic faith, but certain doctrines that she discusses or Catholic issues and so forth, she seems to be kind of getting beat up a little bit, knocked around by some of her friends for her Catholic faith, and so I hope that I summarized that well for you, Alba. And if I did not, please, I apologize to you, but it is not a great connection. So what do you think, Mark? What would you say?
Well, several things. I think oftentimes it's easier for us to go to apologetics, to go to this verse or this teaching or this Catholic explanation of this verse or teaching, than it is to have conversations about our own messiness. And I'm not saying that I was doing that. I'm saying that the thing for a lot of us, I like to, especially when it comes to my other Christian friends, I like to really just start with mercy. Both mercy that I'm going to offer them, but also the mercy that God offers us. And I'll, for instance, say things to them like, you know what I love about being Catholic is when we get together at Mass, one of the first things we do is that we proclaim what sinners we are, what big sinners we are, that we're not perfect, that we get together. Hey, I confess to Almighty God and to you that I have sinned, and we're acknowledging it, we're owning it. I said, and so it's not as though that famous line that the church is the museum for saints is a hospital for sinners. And I'll say, I love being Catholic because the first thing we do is acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a savior. I love going to confession. I love being able to sit with Christ Himself. But you'll notice you can go to apologetics, and then it just becomes a war of words oftentimes. And apologetics are certainly necessary. Don't get me wrong. But I think what we don't necessarily do is develop our own testimony very well. We sometimes lead with the what of what I believe instead of the why of what I believe. And if you lead with the what, you might engage their head. If you lead with a why, you're going to pierce their heart. And that's why I think if we can flip the script a little bit, if we work on our own testimonies, our own witness, and people say, whoa, well, that's a Protestant term. No, that's actually just a Christian term. It's a gospel term. If we lead with our own witness, if I can articulate to someone in 30 seconds, in 90 seconds, in a 3-minute conversation, an elevator conversation or over a cup of coffee, from 90 seconds to 90 minutes, if I can articulate what the Lord is doing in my life right now in 90 seconds, because conversion is not a one-time thing. Conversion is a daily thing. Every single day, the Lord's calling us deeper into His will, deeper into His heart. Every day, the Lord's offering us incredible intimacy, most especially through the Eucharist. But the Lord is constantly calling us and constantly moving. And I think that if we as Catholics put our prayer into it and said, I want to better see your movements, Lord. I want to better discern where the Spirit is moving in my life today and what God's calling me to. When we become more aware of that, then all of a sudden we start to redefine the relationships around us. We start to see people not as projects, but as wounded souls. We see prideful souls as souls desperately in need of our mercy and God's mercy. And we won't take things as personally either, because if we're walking through the day constantly aware of our own sin, then we realize, hey, you know what? I have no right to judge that person. Now, one thing I do want to say, and this is very, very important, especially when you're sharing the faith, a lot of people, you know, they don't want to be called out of the darkness. You know, I'll use my teenage daughter for an example. If I'm trying to get her out of the bed to go to school and she's in her dark room, you know, I can call out to her, I can knock on the door, but when I go in, if I turn a light on or open the window, she hates it because when you're in the dark, you don't like the light. Right? The church is like that parent. Okay. When you're turning on the light, opening the window, and when someone's in the darkness in their, that wonderful bed of sin or selfishness or just self-involvement, and the church speaks truth and turns the light on, the church offers the light of Christ, it's going to be jarring. And a soul that's steeped in sin, that the eyes of that soul need time to dilate a little bit when they're exposed to the light, you know? And what ends up happening is if I'm in the darkness and the sin and I say, hey, don't you judge. Jesus said, don't judge, just love everybody, don't judge. Well, yes, he did say, don't judge in Matthew 7. That's correct. But what's interesting is that when he says that, it's during the Sermon on the Mount, where he actually talks about hell and judgment more than he does anywhere else in the Gospels, right? What I like to point to is Luke 17. And Jesus says, listen, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Right? So we can judge an action without judging a heart or a soul. And I can say that action is immoral. That action is inappropriate. I'm not saying that you're a horrible person. And the same way I would say to my five-year-old, I'm not saying that you're a bad boy, but I'm saying you made a bad decision. And I think in evangelization, we have to draw that line and say, if I'm aware of my own sin and I'm walking through the day thankful for the mercy of God, it's going to be easier for me not to lose my temper or get frustrated when someone else comes at me with pride. And I do feel vindicated. I feel like I can call this person out. I can share the light with them because that's a way of loving them. You know, because, you know, Jesus says to love one another. Yes. And sharing the truth is part of love. But again, he says, hey, if they reject you, shake the dust from your sandals. Doesn't mean you stop being friends, but it means we focus on our own testimony, what God's doing in our own life, and sharing those glory stories, whether they're from Mass or the confessional or just what Jesus says to us in prayer each day, sharing those glory stories and how God's mercy is transforming us. And if we have that hope and we have that mercy, we're not going to have to work as hard to chip away at others. They're going to come to us asking questions.
Thank you, Alba, so much for joining us and for that great question. We appreciate that. 888-318-7884. We'll get to a couple more of you before we wrap up today's Catholic Answers Live. I just want to mention something. It's maybe one of the most important resources Catholic Answers has ever put out, and they put out a lot of resources. But for those of us who follow these polls and these things that are going on, 2/3 of U.S. Catholics don't believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, or they believe something falsely about it, or it's a symbol, or what have you. And there is no more central tenet of our faith, really, than the very presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And so Catholic Answers has the 20 Answers series. It's a series of booklets that talk about different aspects of our faith from 20 different angles, 20 different answers in each one. And to help get the truth about the Eucharist out, Catholic Answers is making the 20 Answers, the Eucharist book, available for just $1 a copy. That's 75% off the normal price, and that's either the book or the ebook versions. And the way you can find out about more about that is go to shop.catholic.com, search for 20 Answers, the Eucharist, get copies for yourself, get copies for your friends. You don't have to poll them on what they believe about the Eucharist. Just say, hey, I've got a great gift. I'm just going to be a really nice person. I love you so much. I'm going to give you this gift. So again, that's at shop.catholic.com. $1 copies of the 20 Answers, the Eucharist books from your friends at Catholic Answers.
Hello, this is Bishop Jeffrey Monfort, Bishop of the Diocese of Steubenville. Make sure you keep it on Catholic Answers Live. God bless you.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I've got a few things here and there that I've learned along the way. I'm always studying history, and I love studying history. So I try to bring in some of the historical perspective, especially at a time in our history when people don't know much history anymore.
Open Line with Father Mitch Pacwa, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Well, as always, we want to satisfy as many of you as we can on this topic of evangelization. So we're going to go back to the phones for Mark Hart, our guest in this hour of the program, and talk to Tyler in New Jersey, watching on Facebook Live. Hey, Tyler, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Real well, thanks be to God.
Yes, and I have a question for Mark. Hi, Mark, how are you?
Good, Tyler. Thanks for calling.
My brother is an atheist, and my question is, like, how do I start that conversation with him? Like, because we were both raised Catholic, and how do I start that conversation to try to bring him back in the fold? Because it really does, you know, really does hurt me to see him have, you know, fall away like he has. And I'm just wanting, you know, I don't want to just throw a book at him to have him read it. You know, he doesn't like to read. You know, he thinks reading's hard, and I don't know what to do. I'm kind of at my wit's end, you know?
Yeah, reading is hard. Well, I would say this. First, before you even have the conversation, I think that's – the conversation is it's probably step two or three. You know, when you go to – and you're right, if you throw a book at him – you know, that's like the parable of the sower and the seed. You're throwing seed on rocky soil. You know, if you were both raised Catholic, the good news is that there's already grace there. You know what I mean? And that light has not been extinguished. Even though there's a big basket over it, there's still a light there. But the good news is that there is a nomenclature, there is a beginning. And at some point, if you keep praying and you keep praying, you stay, and it might take years, you know, but if you stay persistent in it, you know, that he does have that sacramental light of faith in him, which is great. But what I'd say is this: first, before you try to frame a conversation, first you have to pray for him. And I don't just mean in your daily intercessions. I mean, to really marry it to something, a bigger form of prayer. Maybe you go choose a novena, or you do a series of novenas. Maybe you fast. You know, I mean, you know, let's not forget in the Gospels, you know, there were moments when Jesus said, "Hey, it's not by prayer, but prayer and fasting that I cast out that demon." I'm not saying your brother has a demon in him. I'm saying that sometimes we forget some of our greatest weapons that we see in Scripture and in church history. Things like fasting, they really, really do make a difference. So I would certainly suggest doing some sort of a fast or some sort of a small mortification of yourself in that way, accompanying your prayer, and then really start to pray, not for the words, but pray for his heart to be open, and then pray that the Lord would present an opportunity. Where I've usually gone wrong, especially with my own siblings, and I have siblings who have left the church too. What I've usually gone wrong is that I am so zealous that I'll see a small crack in a conversation, and I'll immediately try to like kind of wedge Jesus into it, you know, and that must be it. And it's really not, you know, being able to show that you love him and that you care about him, you know, and having those other conversations where you're showing you don't judge him. Also not playing small, not diminishing, you know, anything about your own faith, playing small in your own faith. You know, I one of my favorite things to do with my own brothers is to consistently and constantly ask them what I can pray for them for. And even if I get a roll of the eyes, or I get a passive aggressive or a kind of a mocking retort, it does show that I'm convicted, that I'm not going anywhere. And what a lot of times with those other hearts, you know, they're all seeking God. You know, it's everyone needs God. Whether or not they acknowledge that he exists or not, you know, and if we don't acknowledge that God exists, then oftentimes we become our own God. But what they often need more than anything is that consistency, a consistency in tone, in patience, and in our own example. You know, so continue to pray that God would provide that opportunity, that you would have the eyes to see it. And as you're praying for him, think of that as you're almost removing a lot of those stones and thorns and things from the soil, you know, to get in there and really dig out that stuff out of the soil, so that when God presents that time and the soil of his mind and heart are open, then the Lord's going to give you the words. But don't push the conversation. Just start with prayer and wait for your opportunity.
All right, Tyler, thanks for your call. And Dan in Southwest Michigan, Heidi in Ontario, Canada, and the others, we will not have time to get you on the program today, but Catholic Answers has the apologist line. You can call anytime, well, Monday through Friday during business hours Pacific time at 619-387-7200. Mark Hart, before we let you go, I am actually on evangelization.com. I'm looking at the program, the 99. This looks like one of the most exciting things to hit the church in quite a while. I got about on a fourth 60 seconds if you want to give another plug for that.
Yeah, I'm very excited about it. This is a brand new program authored. It's complete with master classes, with leader guides, with videos, with a handbook, something that you can purchase for your parish, or the parish can purchase on their own. It's very low cost. But I invited some of the finest evangelists I know, good friends of mine, Father Mike Schmitz, Leah Darrow, Father Josh Johnson, Sister Miriam Heidland, Bob Lesniewski, some great presenters, people who are very talented at sharing the gospel. I invite them all to be on the videos to help out. And the idea is to try and equip parishes to do an even better job in sharing the gospel.
Very good. You will find that at evangelization.com. And Mark, where are you social media-wise or website-wise?
You can find me at Bible Geek. That's BibleGeek.com. And that'll also take you to my Facebook, my Instagram, my Twitter. I'm on all the time.
All right. Awesome. Thank you. Great job as always here on the program. Thanks, Mark. Appreciate it.
Appreciate you.
Yep. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today. And again, you can catch me and my co-host Debbie Giorgiani on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie Monday through Friday on many of these same stations at noon Eastern Time and an encore at midnight Eastern Time. Thanks to the show team. Thanks to you affiliates for carrying the program. And we'll talk to you again next time. God bless.